do. But then I got thinking about it, and you know, it is in our genes. We are inherited, natural, born sinners. And so last Sunday, I began part two of a lesson I taught at the adult Sunday school, the adult class at Bud Creek Camp last year. And I read this statement from page 15 of the material I was teaching from. It's a summary of lesson two at the adult camp class, The Doctrine of Total Depravity. And from page 15, I read this to you. What do the doctrines that relate to salvation teach us? We must first realize that sin entered into God's perfect creation because of the created being's freedom of choice. Lucifer, lifted up with pride, chose to exalt himself above the Lord, but was cast out of heaven. Since that time, he has attempted to destroy all of man's creation. His most subtle and effective attempt at destruction has been to attack God's crowning creation, mankind. In God's freedom of choice, he selected to disobey God. In Adam's freedom of choice, he selected to disobey God and brought sin into the human race. However, the love of God is so great that he has provided a way for us to escape the everlasting punishment we so clearly deserve. Then I went through a history in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then Genesis 2 and 7, verse 25, and then Genesis 3, verses 2 through 13. And I pointed out the change that occurred in Adam and Eve after they sinned and how their whole basic character changed. Then I went on to the second page. We have seen what man was like when he knew only God. Now let's look at what he is like once he knows evil. Let's look at total depravity and his new state. And we went on through in Genesis and we covered the characteristics that man had developed once he sinned. And this morning, I'm going to begin where I left off last Sunday. Natural man does not know he is totally depraved. I spend a lot of time flying on airplanes to different places to preach, and I sit by a lot of people. I'm not pushy. I don't lure them into a conversation, and if they don't want to talk, I don't talk. But if they engage me in a conversation, or if I can engage them in one, this subject always comes up, and it amazes me how many people who claim to be children of God and in different faiths don't understand what you see here on this screen. They don't believe it. They don't accept it. Natural man does not know he is totally depraved. In fact, it is absolutely impossible for him to accept it except by the convicting power of God's Spirit, and God uses his word as the convicting instrument. In order to save us, God has to show us what he needs to save us from. I saw a cartoon one time about Hogo Possum and all the creatures that existed down in the swamps of Okefenokee. And Albert Alligator was standing there with a helmet on, a military helmet, and a sword held up in his hand. And he said, "He has met the enemy, and they is us." And I thought about that, and that's what you have to understand about yourself before you can ever be saved. If you don't understand how totally depraved and helpless you are, and totally unable to please God in your natural born state, you'll never be saved. Because Jesus is a Savior who saves you from what you are, a helpless, lost sinner. He gave his word, the law, to show us how sinful we really are by comparison with his righteousness. We choose Christ based on the helplessness of our lost condition. We have a problem, a natural heart problem, and only the great physician can transplant a new one in us. I did something at Highway Missionary Baptist Church I've never done before, and it was on the spur of the moment. And I hope it was the Spirit that led me to do this at that time. I'd never even thought about doing it. But in our churches today, we have a lot of preaching and teaching about, won't you accept Jesus as your Savior? That's not in the Bible. Won't you accept Jesus as your Savior? That's not in the Bible. We receive Jesus as our Savior. He accepts us. We receive him and he accepts us. We have in our work over the years, because we have so few moves among adults, turned to children. And we have some preachers that I know that are baptizing very, very young children who are incapable of repentance. And so I simply showed with a young child sitting on the front seat, and she was sitting on the second row. I said, let me show you what I mean. And I walked over to this young child. She was about, maybe 3 years old, maybe two, between two and three or three. And I said, do you love Jesus? She said, yes. I said, do you believe he died on the cross for your sins? She said, yes. I said, would you like to have him as Savior? She said, yes. I said, will you repeat after me and ask Jesus into your heart? She said, yes. You can get a child to do anything, and you can lead them to the Lord. But a child must understand that they have a need for a Savior. That little girl didn't have any more idea that she was sinful than Moody's goose. She was the apple of her grandfather and mother and daddy's eye, and they were very anxious to see her saved, naturally. But the truth of the matter is, you've got to be able to repent. And a child that's 2 or 3 years old, they don't know what sin is. They just feel bad when mom gets on to them. He gave his word, the law, to show us how sinful we really are by comparison with his righteousness. We choose Christ based on the helplessness of our lost condition. We have a problem, a natural heart problem, and only the great physician can transplant a new heart in us. Now, Jeremiah, in chapter 17 and verse 9, by the inspiration of God's Spirit, made a statement. And either you're going to believe the word of God or you aren't. I believe the word of God. And here's what Jeremiah said. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, these people I set on the plane, they say, my heart is not desperately wicked. My heart is not deceitful. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't steal. And they tell me all the wonderful things they don't do. They say, I don't have that kind of a heart. And they'll never be saved because they don't need a Savior. They are their own Savior, and they will refuse to listen to what God said and believe that by their very birth and nature, they are totally depraved, separated from God spiritually, having no spiritual connection with God from the womb. They have to have a heart transplant. But many of them like the heart they have. They don't want a new heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. The heart you were born with is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and the fruit it produces is totally, absolutely, irrevocably unacceptable to God. You cannot do anything to please God until you repent of what you are. And repent is metanoia, until you have a change of mind about what you are and who God is, and trust God to save you from what you are. You are a human being who is born with a deceitful heart that is desperately wicked, and God's got to give you a new heart, or he cannot accept you, and you cannot have a spiritual relationship with God, and you cannot produce spiritual fruit because you're born with the wrong kind of heart. The problem with our natural heart is that it is not capable of finding the spiritual way that pleases God. The fruit produced by the ways of a natural heart is not acceptable to God. In Proverbs 14, 12, and 13, we find these words. And they are like many of the people that I meet on airplanes, or many of the people that I meet in my everyday walk of life. And they say, well, you're not any better than I am. They're right. They say, most of our churches are full of hypocrites. They're right. And they say, I love my wife. I love my children. I provided for my wife. I provided for my children. The human being is capable of loving what he produces. He is capable of loving his family with a human love. And he has the attributes, even this deceitful and wicked heart, to love everything that is beneficial and profitable to him and that will love him in return. And it seems right. And I've sat by people who don't believe in blood redemption, who don't believe in the new birth, who don't believe in a man's heart has to be changed by God, who believe that there is a God. They believe there's a God. They even believe Jesus was his son. And they believe Jesus set an example for all men to follow. And they're trusting in Jesus and what they can do with their deceitful, wicked heart to please God. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, that's not talking about physical death, because even men who've been born again suffer physical death. It's talking about spiritual death. It's talking about a final eternal separation from God in eventually a place called the lake of fire. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. When a person comes into this world and passes the age of accountability, where they are capable of repentance and God's Spirit deals with them, from that day forward, they are in a state known as lost, separated from God. And unless they are reunited by a spiritual action by God, giving them a new heart, a new birth, then they will remain separated from God, and eventually there will be no opportunity of repentance, and they will be cast into a lake of fire. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. People can't understand why lost people can be so happy. They have Christmas parties and get stoned. They have sexual pleasures, one with another, and wife swapping. And they can laugh, and they can joke, and they can watch TV programs, and they can just appear to be so physiologically and psychologically well-adjusted by head shrinks that you would swear that they were happier than Christians. But down inside where they live, they're miserable. Because after the office party, there's the hangover. After the unfaithfulness, there's the conscience. After several different wives, there's a sense of failure. And the end of all that mirth and that outward laughter is heaviness and sorrow. Many people think of the Hollywood stars. I'm sure you've got a favorite singer, country and western singer, maybe a rock singer. I'm sure you've got some favorite Hollywood personalities that you've enjoyed watching. And their lives were full of glitter and glamour, and they had plenty of money. They had all sorts of nice homes, everything that the carnal man would want. They laughed. They joked. You watched them on television. They seemed to be ecstatically happy. But look at the end of their lives, and look at how many of them ended up in great psychological and physiological heaviness and sorrow. God gave his word so that we could see how totally deceitful we are with ourselves and how sinful we really are, so he could restore us to fellowship by us putting our faith in someone else, the only man who ever lived, whose heart was full of joy and happiness for the path of the cross that was set before. Now we find in Proverbs 16, 25 and 26, talking about total depravity, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Oddly enough, that's the same thing you saw in Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 says exactly the same thing. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But then in the next verse, he goes on to describe what natural man is like, what carnal man is like, what the man that comes into this world from a woman's womb is like. He goes on to describe the real reason that carnal man does things. It's real easy for me to love my children as a carnal man because they're part of me. The sperm and the egg got together and they belong to Imogene and I. It's real easy for my carnal man loves my children. But my spiritual man loves them more and is more concerned about their spiritual welfare than the carnal man is about their physical welfare. I want you to notice what really motivates carnal man, and it's hard for people to admit this. It's not hard for me to admit it. I believe God's word, and I confess that I see myself here. I know what I am, and I hope you know what you are. And if you don't, I hope you'll figure it out. He that laboreth for himself. Pride. Here's the basic motivational factor of human beings without Christ. For his mouth craveth it of him. It's all for what goes down into the belly. All for what gives man satisfaction. He works all his life. He works hard. He saves his money. He puts it away. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as it doesn't become the whole motivational factor of your life. He gets him a beautiful home. He gets plenty of money in the bank. He develops a security where he doesn't have to worry. His spiritual man wants to be secure in Christ. His spiritual man wants him to have spiritual values. His spiritual man wants him to seek the things that are of the kingdom of God. But the carnal man is incapable of that. Even after Christ comes to live in him, he still wants to build up all kind of security because he doesn't want to go hungry. That's just natural. That's carnal man. He doesn't want to want or to need. He wants to be independent of everybody else, and he wants all the things that his belly desires, and he labors for himself. Oh, he puts a pretty name on it, and he justifies it, rationalizes it in his own mind, man or woman. But the truth is, that's carnal man. Carnal man passes away. All of his possessions pass away and everything else, but he can't accept it any other way. I don't try to change carnal man. Carnal man is unchangeable. And even after you get saved, you've still got that same carnal man in your flesh, and he's still going to desire all the things of the world. But the new man, the new spiritual man inside you, you're supposed to let him start to put down that carnal man and gain control of him. You can't change the rascal, but you can gain control of him. And you can start to do things more for a spiritual motivation and for the future kingdom of God and the rewards that are there than for the present situation. Proverbs 30:12. We're talking about carnal man. And we're talking about the need for salvation. And we're talking about what you have to understand to be saved. There is a generation, Proverbs 30:12, that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. This isn't meant to put down other religious groups. I'm not going to name any. But this morning, meeting in this town, in quite a few buildings, you have preachers standing up that never, 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 never preach what you're seeing. What they do, they tell you about what a wonderful humanitarian Jesus was. They tell you how Jesus loved the poor. And what we need to do is to develop different welfare types of programs within the community that would assist the poor, because that is what Christ would do. Jesus said, "For the poor ye have with me you always, but me ye have not always." They concentrate on what is known as a social gospel. They tell you how you need to be good, how you need to do this for man, how you need to do that. And it appeals to carnal man. And those men and women who have not the Spirit, who've never been born again, this is really deep spiritual stuff to them. And they give to this charity, they give to that charity, they help people, they work in the community, they do all those things that are outwardly religious. And yet they're not washed from their own filthiness. It's a deceitful heart, a totally depraved heart, desperately trying to justify itself before God by conducting all these social programs and doing all these things, and I look like an ogre when I try to tell them about spiritual things. I believe in helping man. I believe in programs designed to assist man. But let me tell you something. Do you know what would happen right now if you took all the money in the United States, all of it, every bit of it, and you distributed it and took all the money from the rich and all the money the poor had, and you put it in one gigantic pot, and then you equally distribute it to all the poor and all the rich. Within 20 years, all the rich would have all the money again, and all the poor would be back in the same place. Because the poor have a natural inclination not to be industrious, not to be hardworking. You say, well, that's not true in every case. I realize it. But I guarantee you, if you redistribute the riches, the ones who have all the money now, within 20 years, will have it all again. Jesus said, for the poor you have with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good, but me you have not always. Spiritual service to God and a desire to see to the spiritual welfare of man is what this is all about. For many of the religions of today, it's soup lines. If you set up enough soup lines and help enough people, put a nickel on the drum, save another drunken bum. Oh no, I'm not opposed to that. But what they do, they want to help man, and they think when they help him, then he'll receive Jesus. Man will not receive Jesus until he sees himself as totally helpless, and the more you help him, and the better he becomes adjusted to the world, the less likely he is to receive Christ. Romans 3, 10 through 13, 19 through 24. Now, either God knows what he's talking about or he doesn't. And either the Word of God is inspired or it isn't. And if it isn't, then we might as well tear down all the church buildings and say there's no God. Romans 3, 10 through 13, then 19 through 24. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And that means me, and that means you, and that means every human being on the earth. There is none that understandeth. A lost man who has not received a new heart cannot understand. There is none that seeketh after God. A man who has not received the imputed righteousness of Christ cannot seek after God. God seeks after the man and convicts that lost heart of its need to receive his Son as Savior, and when they receive the Son, then you can understand. Then you begin to seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. Isaiah wrote of this generation, he said, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. They are together become unpopular. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And I've had people say, well, we're basically good. We're not basically good. We're born basically evil. That may not go along with what they teach in the public school system of something like what we call self-image. They build up such a strong self-image and teach these children they're so good that when it comes time for the Holy Spirit to convict them, they don't need the Holy Spirit. They've got their own goals and their own motivations, and they're going to build their own empire and their own dream. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongues, with their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Now, why did God give the law? Because he really thought we could love him with all our mind and heart and might and soul? No. So we could see it was impossible with the heart that we were born with. If you tell me, and you don't know Christ, and if you've been listening to me this morning, and your faith isn't in Jesus to save you from what you are, a rotten, corrupt sinner, then you're probably one of those people that think, well, I can keep the law of Moses. I cannot lie. I cannot cheat. Can you do this? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul. That's the summary of the first part of the law. And thy neighbor is thyself. Can you really love people as much as you love yourself? I can't. Jesus does and did in me. But I can't do it. My flesh can't do it. Still can't do it. I couldn't do it when I was born. I've never loved anybody more than myself. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Those people that I ride with on a plane, their mouth runs continually. And they tell me about how they love their wife, how they love their children, how they love this work, how they love that work. The different things they do, their mouth's going to be stopped before God. And it's stopped by the law. You can't keep the law of Moses. You can't keep the law of God. And God gave it so no man could stand before him and say, I am just like you. I kept your standard of righteousness. God gave it so we could see how impossible it really is. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, that's a conclusion, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. How do I know I'm an ungodly, wretched, miserable, helpless, lost sinner in the flesh? The law taught me. The Word of God taught me. It taught me what a sinner I am. Every time I look at a woman in lust, it reminds me, thou shalt not commit adultery. And it reminds me of what Jesus said. He said, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her in his heart hath committed sin in his heart. It tells me what a sinner I am. Continually reminds me. And it reminds me of how much I need Christ and how thankful and grateful I am that I have him. And every time I stretch the truth just a little, the law of God is always there to command, to remind me, thou shalt not bear false witness. And the law teaches me what a sinner I am, and it teaches me how gracious and forgiving and merciful that God is. Until you see the law for the purpose it was given, so that you could see what a great sinner you were, you miss the whole purpose of the law. Do I try to fight against sin daily? I do. Do I believe that the law is good? I do. How can I do less? Paul said in Romans the 7th chapter, for we know that the law is spiritual. No question about that. It's spiritual. It's the Spirit of God's standard of righteousness. Paul said, for we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, and I am as ego, eimi, present, indicative, active. And when he said it, he was a saved, born-again child of God, and he said, I am still carnal in the flesh, sold under sin. I tell you how I learned how gracious God is, and I'm still learning. I am a sinner in the flesh, but I daily confess my sins to the Lord, and he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so every day, every waking moment, I confess my sins, and they are many. They are mental sins. Oh, I've never cheated on my wife. I don't tell Bolton Bayfair's lies. And all these things that God said I should do, I attempt diligently to not do them. But when I sin in my mind, in my flesh, I ask God for forgiveness because he's taught me how gracious he is. And there is no sin he will not forgive except the sin of trusting in Jesus to save you from what you are. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The righteousness of God without the law was manifested in a person. It was manifested in the person of Jesus Christ, who was God incarnate in human flesh, God in man, reconciling the world to himself and making it possible for us to have a Savior who did what no other man has ever done. He kept the law. He kept every jot and tittle of it. He did every single thing that God said. He actually obeyed the highest principle of the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he did both. He's the only man who ever lived that did. And he was witnessed by the law and the prophets as far as his coming was concerned. And having been witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, I'll start off right here. What I'm trying to get across is this. The Bible clearly teaches that you are a helpless, hopeless, lost individual, spiritually separated from God. You have only one hope, to realize you're lost and to understand that Jesus came to remedy your problem. Jesus said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. But until you're lost in your own heart and you see yourself as totally helpless, there is no possibility of you being saved because you do not acknowledge to yourself that you're a sinner. And the most horrible part of your future is that as you burn in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever, you'll have an eternity to realize that you thought you were a good person. None is good save one. That is God. When you come to recognize that, Jesus can save you.